All right, good morning. We're all awake, alive, ready to go. Right? We've already been running for hours. Probably almost ready for a nap, too, right? Yeah, if you're ready. All right, let's take our Bibles, go to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. This time in the morning, it's called PCL, Practical Christian Living, and really the goal of this time is to help give you some help in your walk with God. And of course, that's what every time of preaching would be, is to give you help in your walk with God, but the goal is maybe this time to give you just some practical steps, practical things. I hope I can do that this week in this time. It'll be a help to you. James chapter 1, I want to read a verse that probably many of you are familiar with. At least if you've been around a church for any significant period of time, you've surely heard this verse. I want to remind us of this truth this morning, and hope it'll be a help to us here in James chapter 1, verse number 22. It says here, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." You know, it's interesting. Nobody likes to be deceived, right? To be tricked, to be duped. Do you? You ever had a time when you were duped by somebody? I can think of a few times. But I also thought of a story that I've heard that is just fascinating. It was a man by the name of Arthur Ferguson. And Arthur Ferguson was a born salesman. He was always impeccably dressed. He was brimming with confidence. And he was the kind of guy who could sell anything to anyone, even if he didn't own it. In 1923, he spotted a wealthy American tourist who was admiring Nelson's column in London's Trafalgar Square. And sensing an opportunity, Ferguson went up to this man and introduced himself as an official government agent and began explaining the monument's history. And he was a guide that was there to just help people understand. He would explain the history, and then over the course of the conversation said at one point in a little bit lower tone, it's a shame the government's trying to sell this right now. And the tourist was amazed. He said, "What? Why?" "Well, after the war, there's some need for some additional funds, and so that the government is trying to quietly sell some of the national landmarks to raise money to help pay for some of their bills after World War I. And so he went on, as this man was definitely interested, and Ferguson told him, he said, "Well, Nelson's column could be purchased for just £6,000. But only by someone who would properly care for it, take care of it well, and of course, make a fortune on future tourism that would come from there, of course." And the tourist suggested, "Well, hey, I could buy it." "Oh, no. This is, we've already got several potential buyers. And I'll have to talk to the prime minister before we can actually, could do something like that." And so he walked off and waited for a while before returning back, of course, staging that he was talking to the prime minister, having a meeting, and came back and said, "Well, I guess we could do that, but it's got to be done privately. You've got to write the check out to me, and we'll get that." And so, convinced he had secured a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, the tourist handed over a check for £6,000, which Ferguson promptly cashed and disappeared. Well, when the man started to try to contact some contractors for some improvements he wanted to make to his column he had just bought, for things in the future, the contractors said, "What?" And they contacted Scotland Yard, who then told Nelson, "You don't own this. You got duped." Well, Ferguson was very confident now after doing this. I mean, hey, he could do this. He could sell anything. So he went on and sold Big Ben to someone else for just a $1,000 down payment. Then he sold Buckingham Palace for just $2,000 down. And you can own this amazing national landmark. He even sold the Eiffel Tower for just a bargain basement price. I mean, before he finally had to leave Europe because he was being chased by the law. So he found his next place of opportunity in the good old United States, where he reportedly convinced a wealthy Texas rancher that for just an initial, the first year of payment, $100,000 toward a 99-year lease, he could have the White House. But they were relocating the president to another place, and they wanted someone who could help run this as a tourist place. Later, he attempted to sell the Statue of Liberty to an Australian. But the Australian tourist was a little more astute, and he became suspicious and reported Ferguson to the police, and Ferguson was arrested and sentenced to 5 years in prison. So he got for 5 years. That's it. Now, this is actually a pretty well-known story. It's out there quite a bit, and it's not hard to find. But the interesting thing about it is there's a lot of controversy on whether or not it's even true. The story is circulated for years, I mean decades, that this is what happened. But there's, as people have gone back and tried to research and looked for the court records and the arrest records and newspaper articles, they can find nothing about Arthur Ferguson. So the big question is the story of the con man who could con anyone all a big con? And we don't really know. But it's interesting because, boy, it illustrates whether or not it's true or not, the uncomfortable truth that people don't get fooled because they're necessarily unintelligent, right? They get fooled because a convincing story delivered with confidence, with supposed credibility, can make things that seem impossible all of a sudden seem reasonable, like a great opportunity, right? And boy, that's what caters to any of us when it comes to just this matter of being duped. And nobody likes to be duped. But here in James chapter 1, James points out there's a real possibility that we can be duped. But the crazy thing about it is it's not that we're duped by somebody else, that we dupe ourselves. Deceiving your own selves, it says. You know, there's something crushing about realizing that you've been tricked, all right? No matter what the source, it's humiliating in so many ways. You feel betrayed. It's just devastating. But boy, it's devastating when you realize that you've deceived yourself. And there's several places in Scripture that talk about the fact that we can deceive ourselves in different ways. But here is one of the greatest, I believe, that we can deceive ourselves, where we want something to be true so badly that we convince ourselves it's true even if it isn't. What is he saying? He says, hey, listen, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, listen, when you think, hey, I'm good, I know what the Bible says, and you stop there, you've deceived yourself. If you think, hey, I'm good because I know what the Bible says about such and such, you've deceived yourself, because the Bible was never something that you were just to hear and understand. The Bible was meant to change your life. It was meant to literally alter the way you live moment by moment throughout the day. And if we sit back, it's easy for us, especially if you've grown up in church and you know a lot about what the Bible says, it's easy for us to think, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm in a good position. I know what the Bible says about all this stuff. And the moment we're there, we're thinking, hey, I know what it says, so I'm good. I'm spiritual. We've deceived ourselves. You've been duped. I'm afraid there's a whole lot of people in our churches and in youth groups who know a lot about what the Bible says, but they don't live the Bible because they're self-deceived. And here's what I want you to understand, is that though you might say, listen, I believe the Bible, I do, I believe the Bible, maybe you don't actually believe it. You might understand what the Bible says. You might even give mental assent. Say, yeah, no, I think that that's true. But if you don't actually live it out, you don't actually believe it. Because what we truly believe is what we act upon. We can say we believe a lot of things, but until I actually am willing to act on it, I don't actually believe it. Until I'm willing to actually take that step of faith, because that's what God says, and I don't actually believe it. I just assent to it. I understand it. I wonder, are we people who understand what the Bible says, but we don't actually believe it? Are we people who are hearers, but not doers? And if we're going to go forward in our walk with God, we're going to be able to see God's will accomplished in our life, we have to move from simply being a hearer of the word, someone who understands what the Bible says, to being a doer, to someone who actually lives out an active faith in the word of God, believing what God truly says. And I want you to notice the command that's given to us here. Well, look back at verse number 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All right, there's several. I want you to see, first of all, the command that's given to us here. There's several facets to this command. The first of this is we need to receive the word. You see that? It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which, it says, by the way, is able to save your soul. Now, certainly, this matter of saving our souls, that we have to believe what the word of God, we have to embrace, receive what God says about the message of salvation if our soul is to be saved from hell. And I don't know, there could be someone here today where you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. There's never been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus and what he did on the cross for you that the word of God reveals to us. And listen, if you're going to be saved from sin and hell, then you have to come to a place where you say, well, the Bible says about the way to get to heaven is the only way to get to heaven. We think, boy, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. That's our natural way of thinking, natural human way of thinking salvation comes. But the word of God says, no, it's different. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And until you come to a place where you actually receive what the word of God says is true, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and that you have to come to him simply trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, until you get to that place, you're not saved from sin. Your soul isn't saved from sin and hell. And perhaps today you need to make that decision. You need to take that step to say, I need to be saved. I don't know for sure, but I want to get that settled. You need to come and say, what does the Bible say about salvation? I want to receive that. I want to receive Jesus Christ. And that's certainly a part of salvation when it's talking about saving our souls. But I believe there's a whole lot more that this statement of saving is able to save our souls. It's not just talking about eternal salvation. That word save is the idea of to deliver us. And so there's areas in our life and the inner part of us where we need deliverance. Guess what? He says that only happens as we receive the word of God. And so perhaps today there's things you're struggling with. There's things you're confused about inside. There's sin habits that you're wrestling with and you've tried and you're having a hard time. You just feel bound up inside. Well, listen, the only way that you're ever going to be delivered from those is if you'll obey this command, if you'll receive the word. All right, what does it mean? You receive the word. Well, there's a few dynamics to receiving the word that are given to us. Certainly, we need to receive the word by hearing the word. Right? We need to hear the word. It says we shouldn't be just doers of the word, just hearers of the word. We have to be doers, but we do have to be hearers of the word. And so I wonder, are you someone who hears the word? All right, now there's times when we're under the sound of the word of God, like a time like this, but are you listening? Are your ears open to listen to the truth? Are you seeking to understand? Do you have a heart that says, hey, like we talked about last night, I want to get what the word of God says here. I don't get this, but I sure want to. God, would you help me understand this? All right, so we have to have ears to hear. We need to hear the word of God. But it tells us here in verse number 21, it says, receive with meekness. So yes, we need to receive the word with hearing, but we also need to receive the word with humility. That's what this word meekness means. With a heart that says, listen, I'm the one that's in need of the truth. You know, it's really easy for us when we read a passage of scripture or we hear preaching say, oh yeah, so-and-so needs that. Oh, and I wish my brother was here. He needs to hear that. Or I wish my friend, I wish they were actually, I hope they're listening. It's really easy, but that's not the heart. Where we're going to experience the deliverance the word of God has for us. The heart is when it says, I'm the one in need. I'm coming, God, because I'm the one who needs to be changed by your word. Listen, if we focus on other people's problems, then we often overlook our own. And God's wanting to help you with you in your walk with God through the word of God. And so do we approach the word of God with humility? And so every time, what if you came to a preaching service or devotion time with the attitude, Lord, this is for me. I'm here because you know that I need this. You have something that you want to show me. And so, God, I'm here. Help me to know what it is you're trying to tell me. Help me to understand. Help me to hear what you're trying to say to me. With humility. Receive the word with hearing, with humility, but as well, we see in the passage with depth. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Well, that's an interesting word. The engrafted word. Engrafting is the idea of something being fused together, and this is a process from gardening or horticulture, I guess is the right term. And so, where they would take part of one plant that was maybe a healthy plant and part of another plant that wasn't as healthy, they cut off that branch and they would fuse those together. And they would, you know, splice it a certain way so that it kind of they interlock a little bit, and then they tape it up. And for a time, that tape needs to be there to hold it together, but it doesn't take a super long time for those to now start to begin to grow together, to where they can take that tape off, and now it's like the one. They become fused together. That's the picture of how God wants His Word to be in your life. He doesn't want you to be something like, okay, I kind of know about this. No, He wants His Word to become something that becomes inseparable with your life. So that when someone interacts with your life, they interact with the Word of God. So that when thoughts run through your mind, they're thoughts that are connected with what God says in His Word. So when someone asks you for advice, the words that come out of your mouth aren't just your words, but it's what God says in His Word. He wants to just get that place where when we respond to something, it's the response that the Bible tells you to have. So that literally your life is fused together with the Word of God. Is that how your life is? I say, well, I want that so much more in my life. And I can see areas where God has done this, but boy, there's so much more. He says, well, I want more of that reality in my life, to where my life is wed together with the very Word of God. Now, that takes time. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just happen overnight. You have to choose on purpose to let the Word of God get down deep in your life. All right? To let it become a part of you, to let it become a part of your thinking. And you have to keep on making that choice. All right? This week, you're memorizing verses. We just passed out, like, rewards for reaching goal points. That's awesome. And it's great to see people memorizing verses. That's helpful. It's good. But here's the question. You're putting those in your mind, but are you going to let the Word of God get into your heart? Are you going to let it get down deep into you? Or are you just doing it because this is what we do at camp and it's helping my team get points and I want to make sure I do this thing? Or are we going to let the Word of God become deep in us? Say, I want this to go deep in my heart. I'm going to keep thinking about these things. Beyond just these camp weeks and being having to be ready for the checkpoints and all this. Or we got to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Let it get deep into our life. Let it become fused together with us. Now that only happens. That Word of God only becomes part of me. It takes root deep in our heart and becomes a part of our life if we obey the second part of this command. Yes, we need to receive the Word, but then if we obey the Word. Okay? If we become a doer of the Word, someone who takes that Word and puts it into action in your life, someone who hears what God says and obeys what God says, following through on what God shows you to do. Now listen, that is not an automatic response. I probably don't have to tell you that, but sometimes we think, oh, well, the Word of God is powerful, right? So it's going to do its thing in my life. Well, the Word of God is powerful. I mean, hey, God designed it to go deep into our life and to reveal. But there is a limitation. You have to respond to the Word of God. You have to take action. He tells us right here, listen, you can hear that Word of God, but if you don't take action based on the Word of God, you've deceived yourself. So are you a doer of the Word? How much can you truthfully say, I obey the Word of God? When God shows you a step that you need to take from the Bible, whether it's through a preacher, whether it's through family devotions, through your personal devotions, through a conversation, whatever it is, how many times when God shows you that step, do you actually follow through and make it a part of your life? Is it most of the time that you follow through? Sometimes? Is it every once in a while? Is it almost never? Think about how much you hear the Word of God. Okay, how much do you obey the Word of God? Are you just a hearer? Or are you actually a doer of the Word of God? I wonder today, if God was here and he said, I'm going to hand out name tags. Hearer name tags and doer name tags. But this one right here, hearer. Oh, here's a doer. Yep, hearer. Well, there's a doer. What if God was that publicly making that assessment? That definitively. Well, God's not here to do that, but I wonder, you know, are you a hearer or are you a doer? So the reality is, the Word of God is powerful, and God wants to use the Word of God to change your life. That's why he gave us the Word of God. One of the reasons, he gave it to reveal himself to us, but also he gave it to change our life. So that we are become transformed into the very person, the very image of Jesus Christ. Are we allowing the Word of God to do that in our life? It comes down to whether or not you're a doer. It's not that God isn't speaking, not that God isn't trying to show you the steps you need to take. What are you doing with it? Are you responding to him? That's the command. It's very simple. It says, don't just be a doer. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Okay? Receive the Word, obey the Word. But then he gives us an illustration that's helpful, all right? So I want to look at the illustration. Verse number 23. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, here he gives an illustration about a man looking into a glass. All right, now that's an old term for what we call a mirror today. Someone looking into a mirror. And I think it is, maybe it's significant that he says it's a man looking into a mirror instead of a woman looking into a mirror. Because maybe women tend to not be quite as forgetful when they're looking into things. All right, just looking around, we can tell a bunch of these guys didn't look in the mirror this morning. Okay. Obvious. All right, here's a mirror. What if I brought a mirror in today and I told you, hey, this is a special mirror? All right, you look in the mirror, I know you can see your reflection. We're used to that. But this mirror is different. When you look into this mirror, it doesn't just show you what you look like on the outside. It actually, you look in the mirror and it shows you what you look like on the inside. It shows you what thoughts are running through your mind. It shows you what attitudes are in your heart. Just look in that mirror. Whoa. That'd be a little bit scary. Right? Well, a physical mirror could never do that. Can I tell you? The Word of God, he says, this is that mirror. When you look into this mirror, it doesn't show you what your face looks like. You don't need a reminder of that. It shows you what your heart looks like. And it gives the picture of someone who comes and looks in this mirror and they see, hey, oh, there's a problem. I look in that mirror and I can see, oh, there's an issue here. It just revealed something in my heart that shouldn't be there. An attitude, a thought process, a mindset that shouldn't be that way. Boy, I see the problem. It says, here's this guy. He comes and he looks in that mirror and he sees the need and says, okay, I see it. All right, I got things to do. And walks up, just like you guys did this morning. All right. Oh, yeah. Look at that. Something hanging out of my nose. It's kind of gross. All right. I'll do something about that sometime. We think, don't do that. Stupid. Don't do that. Right? But that's where you do nothing about what you see. You know what happens? If you see the need and you walk away and do nothing, you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing changes. And it wasn't that there was a problem with the mirror. It wasn't that the mirror didn't reveal what needed to be seen. That you didn't take a step of action based on what you saw in the mirror. And some of you have gotten used to living that way. It's just what you always do. You look at the Bible, and you walk away unchanged. You don't do anything. It's become your normal habit now. It feels normal to you to do that. Come to a preaching time, hear the preaching, maybe even you're a little bit convicted by what's preached, and you say, you get up, and you walk out, and you do nothing. Invitation's given, you don't respond, feels normal. I'm not going to respond, I never do. Why should I? I never have. Because you're just a hero. Forgetful hero. And so nothing changes in your life. You haven't grown any more like Jesus than you were last year at this time. You haven't gotten any closer to God than you were last year at this time. In fact, maybe you've drifted further away. Because you're not taking steps in response. You're not actually saying, I'm going to actually intentionally respond based on what I just saw in the mirror. So that can be, when we see in the mirror, that can be a response we have. We walk away, we forget about it. And you know what? It's really easy. You might see it, and it might even be very real. Boy, that's a big problem. And if you don't do something like it, you walk away, and even though it was a big problem and you saw it, it doesn't take long for you to totally forget about it. So you can do nothing about what you see. Or you could be like the one in verse 25 who looks into the perfect law of liberty, speaking of the Word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. That's one who looks into that and says, listen, I see the need, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to deal with this problem. I'm going to respond to what the mirror is showing me. I'm going to take care of this. I don't want to just walk away and forget about this. I want to actually take a step of action based on what God has told me. I want to be a doer of the work. You actually do something. You know what happens? Things change. You see God moving in your life because God's showing you a need and you're responding to God. So God shows you another need. You respond to God. God shows you another step and you take this step God shows you. And you actually see progress in your life. You see moving forward, a growing closeness with God because you're responding to Him as He's working in your life, as He's revealing things to you. And here's the amazing thing, what I love here. Look at the end of verse number 25. It says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, can I put that in the full sense, I believe, of what's being given there? Sometimes the language, we don't quite grab it. The tense of what's happening to him. This man will be blessed in his doing. That's what it means when it says his deed. He'll be blessed in his doing. So if we're going to be, say, I'm not going to be just a hearer, I'm going to be a doer. He says, listen, God himself is going to get on board with that, and he's going to bless the doing. Your step that you take, God's going to get all over that. You want a life where God gets involved? That it's not just about you and what you can do, but a life where God is actually, you're experiencing God working in your life? Then here's what you need to do. Take a step. Do what God has said to do in his word. Take a step of obedience. We don't earn things by obeying God. God is a gracious God. But God has said that, listen, when you take that step to obey, he says, I get involved in that and you experience me. We might talk about that a little bit more later this week. But there's a reality of God that we can't experience any other way than we do when we actually take the step to obey him. And he talks about that multiple times in Scripture. He says, I am going to bless your obedience. I'm going to get involved in that very doing. So are we hearers or are we doers? See, God wants to help you move forward. He's got steps he wants you to take. He's got a plan for your life. And he's using his word constantly to try to help you see the next step, to see what needs to be dealt with, to see where you need to go, to reveal his plan, his will for you. But you've got to say yes. I'll take that step. Yes, I'll deal with that issue. Yes, I'll respond to you. Okay, and this isn't just when you have a big area of sin in your life you've got to deal with. Boy, I've got to go confess that I've been looking at filth. Or man, I've got to go get right off the thing I stole from that store. Okay, those are steps of obedience we need to take. But even if it's not these really big areas of confessing sin, God's going to show you, oh, listen, okay, here, this response. You need to grow in just a gracious, patient response, okay? I'm a dad with 9 kids. God's dealing with me about gracious, patient responses to my kids. And that's something where I see, you know what, Lord, I need you today. And God, I want to take a step in response to you. Or it may be a matter of, listen, boy, I have this person here I want you to go talk to about Jesus. All right, God, you're putting that on my heart. Your word tells me that's what I need to be doing. I'm going to take a step. I'm going to obey you. Whatever it is. And he says, that's where he gets involved. Now, he gives some very specific applications here as well in the passage. Okay, so we saw the command. We saw the illustration. I want you to see the application here. And I think this is interesting. He goes straight from talking about us being a doer of the word, not just a hearer, not living self-deceived, to verse number 26 and 27. We usually kind of separate these things, but I think that they're, again, this is a flow of thought James is giving us here, and so I think they're connected. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, here it is again, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, we could apply this matter of needing to be a doer and not just a hearer to any area of our Christian life, but I want to look at the 3 specific applications that James gives us here just very briefly. Okay? And again, he's tying this again straight to, hey, listen, you think you're religious. You think you're spiritual. You think you know a lot about the Bible. Oh, but here's an area. Are you being a doer of the word here? He says, first of all, in the matter of your tongue, the words that you speak. He says, if you might think that you're religious, but if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is vain. You've deceived yourself because you're just a hearer, not a doer. Okay, bridling your tongue, pulling the reins on what you say. If you've got a tongue that just flaps incessantly, and there's all sorts of stuff that comes out that ought not be said, doesn't matter how much of the Bible you say you know, you're not being a doer of the word. You've abandoned the truth that the book of Proverbs tells us that even a fool is kind of wise when he holds his tongue. And in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Or James chapter 3, of course, we could go there a little bit later. Boy, you see it there about how the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, but how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And often we could have a tongue where out of the same tongue we try to say praises to God, say Bible things, and then over here we're cutting somebody down. We're pushing people away. We're that sarcastic remark, that unkind word. If you can't stop your tongue from saying things you ought not to say to other people, all of your Bible knowledge and claims to love and follow Jesus don't hold water. They're worthless. That's what he says. They're in vain. Because you're not obeying the word of God about how we're supposed to use our tongue. You're not being a doer. Though you say that you know what the word says. So I wonder, how do you use your tongue? Are you someone who cuts people down? Says unkind things? Says filthy things? Talks about people behind their back? Look at verse 27. Okay, so he applies this very specifically to our tongue. Then as well, we see here compassion. He says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is what it looks like to be a doer. It says visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their need. Fatherless, orphans, widows, those, he's talking about people who don't have resources. And reaching out to show the love of Jesus to those who can do nothing for you in return. Listen, if you only show kindness to people because you want them to be kind back to you, you're not actually obeying what he's saying. say, here, listen, show kindness to those who don't have the ability to show kindness back to you. Jesus showed compassion, didn't he? He gave himself to save us when we could do nothing in return for him. He literally needs nothing from us, but yet he willingly came and he died to rescue us because he is a God who is full of compassion. I wonder, are we doers? Are you a compassionate person towards others? But so often we're so self-consumed, so focused on me, what I can get, how is this going to benefit me, that we just walk through life, and we'll walk over other people to get where we want to go. I tell you, if that's the case, we're not actually living spiritually, we're not actually people who are believing the Bible, we're not doers of the Word, even though we say, I know a lot about what the Bible says. We're just hearers. And we've deceived ourselves. And you're thinking, I'm a good Christian who loves God. So our tongue, compassion. Notice the final area of application he gives here. It says, at the end of verse 27, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And here he's dealing with matters of purity. Purity. God wants your life to be unstained by the sin and dirtiness of this world, in whatever form that comes. Music, entertainment, thoughts, relationships, fill in the blank. When you're receiving and obeying the Word, you're concerned about any area of sin that would bring grief to the heart of God. And so if you're here today and you think, listen, my sin is no big deal, you're not allowing the Word of God to change you. You're self-deceived. There's an area of our life where we're saying, well, listen, I know this maybe isn't what the Bible says we should have, but it's okay. Maybe I'll deal with it sometime, but it's all right now. Then we're not being doers. We're hearers only. And we've abandoned one of the very reasons why God gave us the Bible. So I wonder, are you deceived today? Have you tricked yourself into thinking that you're doing good because you know a lot of things about what the Bible says? What are you doing with what you know? How are you letting that change your life? That's the Bible was meant to change your life. Is it? Or are you a forgetful hero? Do you see what the Bible says and then just carry on with your life? Or do you work to let the Word of God go deep inside of you and change you? Are you intent on saying, listen, when I hear the Word of God, right, God, what's the step I need to take to obey you? On purpose. I'm looking for, God, what is it that you're saying to me that I can implement in my life today? Intentionally. Listen, this week we're going to spend a lot of time looking in the mirror of the Word of God. And as we do, God's going to show you things about Himself and things about you. And here's the question, what will you do with those things? As you go from this place, at the end of this week, and you go out and you go back home, and you're in church on Sunday, and whatever those things, you're going to interact with the Word of God, and guess what? God's going to show you things about Himself and about you. And what are you going to do about it? You're just going to carry on, go your way, do nothing about the things that God shows you, or will you let the Bible change you by taking action based on what you see in that mirror? Oh, listen, the mirror is good. The mirror is right, as much as we sometimes don't want to say it's right. The mirror doesn't lie. It's not one of those distorted mirrors that makes skinny people look fat. No, the mirror is right. What are we going to do with what God shows us in there? Are we going to be hearers only? Or are we going to receive that Word and obey the Word and do it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word here this morning. Lord, I pray, help us. Help us to be doers of your Word, to embrace what you're seeking to show us, and to take the steps that you have before us. And I ask this in your name.